what do you make of the church today? And we're insiders. What would outsiders say? I heard an interview with Lord Frost, the cabinet minister who resigned just before Christmas, and asked what he thought of the actions of the church. I think he's particularly speaking of the Church of England, but of the church in the UK more generally during the last 2 years. Asked what he thought of that, he said, "I was amazed and disappointed," he said, "with the teachings of Christ, with 2,000 years of experience and theology and contemplation, all the church seemed to be able to do was just parrot the government's line." He said he found that very disappointing. What about the church and us as individuals? What about, how do we compare? It used to be said in the Soviet era that there were, it was a crime to be a Christian. So you might be accused of being a Christian. Would there be enough evidence to convict you is something that you needed to give thought to. Well, would there be enough to convict us? Or do we just seem to be acceptable to our enemies? Amos has a word for the church, the people of God, should I say, of his time, which was the nation of Israel, as the people of God of the church now. Amos, in chapter 1, verse 1-2:3, had spoken words of denunciation to the nations around him. And we looked at that in January. But then from Amos chapter 2, verse 4 onwards, he talks to the nation of Judah, which was his home nation. And then he speaks the word of God to the nation of Israel, the 10 rebellious tribes that form the kingdom of Israel. That's where Amos has been sent. And he speaks to them really to the end of the book. He condemns their ways. They might have been aggrieved by that. They might have said to him, "What do you mean, telling us off for our religion? We do lots of religion. We provide lots of sacrifices, lots of singing, wonderful music. We go to the pilgrimage sites of Bethel and Beersheba and Gilgal. And if we were doing something wrong, then we wouldn't be as prosperous as we are now under King Jeroboam II. So you, Amos, be on your way. We've got nothing that we can learn from you." They took their material wealth as proof that there was nothing wrong about them. What could be possibly wrong? Well, Amos, in Amos chapter 5, puts them under the spotlight. And that's what we're going to read now. So if you could find Amos chapter 5, and I'll read that to us now. "Hear this word, O house of Israel, this lament I take up concerning you. Fallen is virgin Israel, never to rise again. Deserted in her own land with no one to lift her up. This is what the sovereign Lord says. The city that marches out 1,000 strong for Israel will have only 100 left. The town that marches out 100 strong will have only 10 left. This is what the Lord says to the house of Israel. Seek me and live. Do not seek Bethel. Do not go to Gilgal. Do not journey to Beersheba. For Gilgal will surely go into exile and Bethel will be reduced to nothing. Seek the Lord and live, or he will sweep through the house of Joseph like a fire. It will devour, and Bethel will have no one to quench it. You who turn justice into bitterness and cast righteousness to the ground. He who made the Pleiades and Orion, who turns blackness into dawn and darkens day into night, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out over the face of the land. The Lord is his name. He flashes destruction on the stronghold and brings the fortified city to ruin. You hate the one who reproves in court, and despise him who tells the truth. You trample the poor and force him to give you grain. Therefore you have built stone mansions. You will not live in them. Though you have planted lush vineyards, you will not drink their wine. For I know how great, how many are your offences and how great your sins. You oppress the righteous and take bribes, and you deprive the poor of justice in the courts. Therefore the prudent man keeps quiet in such times, for the times are evil. Seek good, not evil, that you may live. Then the Lord God Almighty will be with you just as you say he is. Hate evil, love good, maintain justice in the courts. Perhaps the Lord God Almighty will have mercy on the remnant of Joseph. Therefore, this is what the Lord God Almighty says. There will be wailing in all the streets and cries of anguish in every public square. The farmers will be summoned to weep and the mourners to wail. There will be wailing in all the vineyards, for I will pass through your midst, says the Lord. Woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. Why do you long for the day of the Lord? That day will be darkness, not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion, only to meet a bear, as though he entered his house and rested his hand on the wall, only to have a snake bite him. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness, not light? Pitch dark, without a ray of brightness? I hate, I despise your religious feasts. I cannot stand your assemblies. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps, but let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. Did you bring me sacrifices and offerings for 40 years in the desert, O house of Israel? You have lifted up the shrine of your king, the pedestal of your idols, the star of your God, which you made for yourselves. Therefore I will send you into exile beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is God Almighty. And that is Amos speaking the word of God to those who regarded themselves as the people of God. Well, please turn back to Amos chapter 5 and we'll look at this chapter together. And you will have noticed that there's a lot of ringing denunciation in it, a lot of condemnation, a lot of threat that if the people don't turn, threat of what will happen to them and it won't be good. But before we get into that and the truth of that, I want to draw your attention to a word which appears in verse 1 of chapter 5. Hear this word, O house of Israel, this lament I take up concerning you. This hard and condemnatory message that God sends through Amos, he would rather not have to give. Amos would rather not have to give it. It's going to take him and give him all sorts of problems and opposition. It's sad when you have to address this sort of word to those who claim to be the people of God. Yet that is the situation which Amos finds himself as a faithful servant of the Lord. And when we look at this chapter, the key verses are 4, 5, and 6. Those three great pilgrimage sites, Bethel, Gilgal, and Beersheba, were places that the people of Israel were visiting with regularity. They were going there every year. It was part of their religious practice. What could possibly be wrong with them if they were keeping those practices up? But what Amos has to say is that Bethel, Beersheba, and Gilgal, because of what they are and what they represent, are the very places which condemn your walk with me. So let's take them one by one. Bethel first. Bethel was a place that Abraham had visited in Genesis chapter 12. But it's Jacob who named the place Bethel. It was previously called Luz. And his story, when he did that, you can find in Genesis chapter 28. It's a story, which one time was very familiar to us, of Jacob in a dream seeing a ladder reaching up to heaven. And the angels of God ascending and descending. Jacob later had his name changed to Israel, which is the name adopted by the nation that Amos is preaching to, is prophesying to. So it's a particularly important place for them. Amos's prophecies to Bethel have a significance for them, but they have a significance for us. It was the place where Jacob had met God in a real sense. He had been transformed. Bethel was the place of transformation in Jacob Israel's life. When he came to that place, he was a fugitive. He was running away from his brother Esau, who was threatening to kill him, vowed that he was going to kill him, because Jacob, with his mother's influence, had deceived his father, tricked his brother out of the inheritance and the blessing that should have come to Esau. And he was now, Jacob, on the run. What hope had he? What was his life going to be like if he couldn't go home? But at Bethel, he's transformed. He meets God. And when he goes away from there, he has God's promise with him. Promise of a future which is protected by God, his very self. It's a place of transformation. When he returns to Bethel in Genesis 35, he's wealthy and he's got a family. Yeah, God has fulfilled so much of what he promised to Jacob on that transformation. But God meets him again and gives him even more promises. Bethel is the place to meet God and be transformed. But it isn't that for Israel. It isn't that for the people Amos is speaking to. They come, in verse 7, bitter and without righteousness. And they come to the place where the mighty God, who's recognised in verses 8 and 9, where the mighty God had met their forefather, and they go away just the same. In verse 10. You hate the one who reproves in court and despise him who tells the truth. How could they do that? How could they come to a place of transformation where they should be meeting God and go away unchanged? Well, they can't have met God there, can they? Because when you meet God, it does make a difference. It makes the most tremendous difference. Throughout the Old Testament, when people meet God, they are transformed. They are convicted of their own sin, or they are built up and encouraged in a tremendous way. It doesn't matter who they are. Gideon, Isaiah, Amos himself. Amos was a shepherd in Judah. God came and spoke to him, and he goes off to a foreign land and prophesies and puts his life at risk. You could carry on being a shepherd and safe. Normal sort of activity. But no, he is transformed, is Amos, when he meets God. But these people are going to Bethel, the place of transformation, and nothing happens to them. Nothing changes about them. Same in the New Testament. When people meet Jesus, when people meet the risen Jesus in particular, they are transformed. Whether it's James, who epistle we're studying at the moment, Jesus appeared to him and he was transformed from somebody who, you know, thought Jesus was out of his mind to a faithful follower of the Lord. Bethel, the place of transformation. Because you meet God there, Does coming to church mean meeting God? Is that who people meet when they come to be with us? Well, that's what we want, isn't it? We don't want people who's... we don't want to give people a vision of less than God. If we're not careful, we can fall into the sin of the priests who operated at Bethel. Look over to chapter 7. Chapter 7 and verses 10 to 13. Amos is upbraided by a man called Amaziah, a priest at Bethel. He sends a message to his king, Jeroboam II. Amos is raising a conspiracy against you in the very heart of Israel. The land cannot hear all his words, for this is what Amos is saying. Jeroboam will die by the sword, and Israel will surely go into exile away from their native land. Then Amaziah said to Amos, "Get out, you seer. Go back to the land of Judah. Earn your bread there, and do not prophesy any more at Bethel, because this is the king's sanctuary and the temple of the kingdom." When Israel had broken away from the house of Judah, the first king Jeroboam, who had led the rebellion, he set up golden calves at Bethel and instituted a false worship there. It was the king's shrine, the temple of the kingdom. It wasn't God's anymore. They couldn't go there and meet God. They would be faced with the false religion that Jeroboam had set up. Let's pray that when people come into the churches of this nation, who they meet is God, not just the same concerns and the same attitudes as the rest of the United Kingdom. It should be Christ and Christ above all else that people meet when they come to our place. You don't come to a gathering. I hope you don't come to a gathering to listen to this preacher, but you shouldn't come to a gathering to listen to any preacher just because they're a preacher. Don't come to sing just your favourite songs, though. You know, we want to sing happy and good songs. Come and meet Christ. Christ is who we hold forth, that folks should meet him, the Saviour himself. That's what the people of Israel were missing out at Bethel. They were going there, yes, but they weren't meeting the transforming God. What about Beersheba, a second of these pilgrimage sites? Now, Isaac had been to Beersheba back in Genesis 26, and God had promised him, "I'll be with you." Jacob, Israel, had also come to Beersheba in Genesis chapter 46, and it got a similar sort of promise that the one Isaac had received, that God would continue to walk with him. God comes to reassure Jacob in that passage in Genesis 46 that it's okay to go down into Egypt. You know, here's Jacob in the land which God had promised to Abraham and Isaac, but he needs food. And Joseph, his son, is saying, "Come down to Egypt. There's food here." But God comes to reassure Jacob that it's okay. "I'll be with you. You may leave this land, but I'll still be with you and your people." The promise of Beersheba is of God walking with you in every day and every experience that you go through. And it's an invitation to walk with him in every day and every experience. Is that what Amos sees amongst these people to whom he's prophesying? It's definitely not, is it? Look at verses 10 and 11 and 12. 11 and 12 particularly. "I know how many your offences and how great your sins are," says God. You trample the poor. You force them to give grain. That is walking with God? Is that what the people who are walking with God do? No. Can't be, can it? God, who is a God of justice, of compassion, of care for the poor. These people aren't walking in his way, are they? So disaster is going to come to them. Verses 18 through to 20. In a sense, God will walk with them. Look at what he says in verse 17 here of chapter 5. I will pass through your midst. Yeah, I will come through you. I will be there with you. But it won't be in the way that I was with Jacob and Isaac to walk with them, to reassure them. It'll be a walk of judgment. It'll be like the sort of walk where somebody walks you off the premises. You know, you've done something wrong. We're not having you here anymore. We'll walk you away. Walk you off the premises. These Israelites are going to be taken from the promised land by God's agency through the kingdom of Assyria very soon. Yes, God will walk in their midst, but it's not the walk with them that they should have had. Are we transformed by meeting God? Are we walking with God? Do people see us walking with God? What he's saying is, Amos, you're just the same as the people around. Those nations which I had to condemn, well, you're doing the same things. You're walking in the same ways as them. What about us? Do people see us in our churches today? Are we walking around in just the same way as everybody else? What sort of impression are we given? What sort of message are we giving by our daily lives? Not by when we're here, yeah, but when we're in the office or in our van or driving around. You know, reading the testimonies booklet at the back, and I would recommend that to any of you who haven't done it. Read the book of the testimonies of the folks who've come to this congregation. It's wonderful how walking with God and being seen to walk with God has transformed the lives of others. They've observed something about a person who comes to this fellowship, and they've said, that is different, and that is right, and that is good. The evidence of their walk with God was so powerful that others have come to know this saving God. That's great. We praise the Lord and we bless him for that. And it happens in other places, but couldn't it not happen more? Wouldn't we want to see more of that? Aren't too many of our places of worship and leading people who, when they leave that place of worship, just are indistinguishable from the population at large. It's part of the weakness of Christian testimony and voices in our country, because we don't appear to be different. We can be ignored because eventually we'll give in. We'll fit in with what the nation at large wants. You know, a few years ago, we would have said, oh, we'll never marry people of the same sex. That would never be permitted. But churches are doing it. What's the one we're having at the moment? It's the transgender issue, isn't it? You know? Oh, yeah, you can call yourself a man if you're a woman. You can call yourself a woman if you're a man. And plenty of churches saying, oh, no, no, that's, well, we're not going to do that. No, we wouldn't do that. In 10 years' time, will there be some churches saying, yeah, that's all right? What is our walk like? Will we eventually give way because we're not walking with God? Beersheba was the place where the Israelites should have come and be reminded that they had to walk daily with their God A one-off visit to Beersheba wasn't enough. Bethel was the place of transformation. Beersheba was the place where they learnt that they should walk with God and he would walk with them. So what about Gilgal, the third of these pilgrimage sites? Gilgal comes into the story of the Israelites in Joshua chapters 4 and 5. Gilgal was where God's people entered the land of Canaan. They took upon themselves the rite of circumcision, the sign of being God's people. And the manna stopped coming from heaven to feed them. That was what happened at Gilgal. From now on, they were in the promised land which God had given them, and it was over to them to make of that land which God had so wonderfully brought them to. Who were they going to trust in the years to come? The manna was stopping. They were going to have to feed themselves. Would they think it was their own efforts and their own goodness and their own strength and their own wisdom in agriculture or horticulture that was going to feed them in that land? Or would they continue to trust in God alone? That was the challenge of Gilgal. And what Amos sees, what God sees and tells Amos to pass on, is that his contemporaries, Amos's contemporaries, were people who were not trusting in God alone, but they trusted in themselves. They looked at how wealthy they were. Chapter 6. You strum away on harps like David. You improvise on musical instruments. You drink wine by the bowlful. Use the finest lotions, you know, the best perfumes. But you don't grieve over the ruin of Joseph. You dine on choice lambs. Now that is expensive living, isn't it? Dining on lamb. Yeah, I tried to look in Mr. Stacey's on Friday. That is what they were doing. Laying on beds inlaid with ivory. You know? And they thought it was because they had given themselves these things. Just at the time, the two neighbouring big superpowers, Assyria and Egypt, were going through a period of weakness. So there was an opportunity for a clever man, and Jeroboam II, the king, was a clever man, to make a prosperous country. But they thought it was down to them. They thought it was their own cleverness. They were not learning the lesson from Gilgal that they would have to trust in God alone. Now, there's a message for us, isn't it? Do we trust in our religion? Do we trust in our wisdom? Our methods, the way in which we present ourselves, our niceness, our welcome, whatever, for the way in which we will serve God. Amos's people, the people around him, were trusting their feasts, their music, their sacrifice, their assemblies. But God says, not enough. You must trust me alone. Do those things. Go to those pilgrimage sites. Offer me the sacrifices. But don't put your trust anywhere else but in me. When the Lord says to the people of Israel in verse 25 of Amos 5, did you bring me sacrifices and offerings for 40 years in the desert, O house of Israel? You could imagine them saying, yeah, we did. Of course we did. And we're doing the same now. But God is saying, did you only bring me sacrifices? Was it just animals and just grain? Was that all? What about your heart? Did you give me your heart and your trust in that time? God had warned that this might happen. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, he says, you'll come into this land and you'll flourish, And then you'll think, it's all because of you. No. Any growth, any flourishing of the church in the UK or anywhere is because God is at work. That transforming God who could have been met at Bethel, that God who will walk with you day by day, who could be met at Beersheba, that God whose Gilgal was met and you can trust him completely. He is the one who will bring you not just to a promised land of Israel, but to the promised land of heaven. And the people of Israel, Amos's hearers, were missing out on that. May we not do that. This is a lament. It's a thought of sadness, isn't it? Of disappointment. It could be so much different. So is the position of the hearers of Amos, the people of Israel, absolutely hopeless? Are they destined for destruction on the day when the Lord comes? No, there is still time. Look at verse 4. What does God say? Seek me and live. You can go to these places, but if you're seeking me, you can live. Verse 6, seek the Lord and live. Verse 14, seek good, not evil, that you may live. There is still time. The Lord God Almighty will be with you, just as you say is perhaps. The Lord God Almighty will have mercy if you hate evil and love good. Seek me and live. Amos has a message of condemnation, but a message of exhortation and hope. It is not hopeless. As individuals and as the people of God in that time, if they would turn to God and seek him and what he wanted to say in his word, they could be alive and they could live in harmony and fellowship with him forever. And when the Lord Jesus comes, he says the same, doesn't he? Seek me. Ask, seek, knock. He that seeks shall find. If you seek the Lord Jesus, you will find in him a transforming Saviour who will deal with all your sin and separation from God. You'll find a wonderful companion who will walk with you in every experience of life through his Holy Spirit, which he has sent. And he will bring you to a glorious future in heaven. He is able, he is willing, he is powerful enough to do it. And now is the day, now is the time to call. An earlier prophet, Isaiah, or a greater prophet, as we would say, Isaiah, said these words in Isaiah 55, 6 and 7. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him. And to our God, for he will freely pardon. It's true when Isaiah wrote it. It was true at the time when Amos prophesied, and it's true today. And may our churches lead people to seek that wonderful, glorious God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who I pray you know this evening.